And now our study today takes us into chapter 4 of the book of Genesis. I might suggest that in chapter 4 it's a chapter dealing with three men. And these three men are all brothers, members of the first family on earth. They are all the sons of Adam and Eve. The one brother is called Cain, the other is called Abel, and the third one is called Seth. Of course, I should make it perfectly clear that Adam and Eve had many sons and many daughters. But these are the three who are specially mentioned in this chapter. Now, before we look at some of the things that are said about them, let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we come to Thee once more because we need Thee. There's never a day dawns but we need Thee, and there's never a sun sets in the evening but we have cause to bow the knee and give Thee thanks. Thou art a good God. We pray that today men and women shall experience Thy blessing upon them. Remember those who are listening now. May this broadcast be a blessing to their hearts. For the Lord Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Now, might I say that regarding Cain, I would call Cain the sinner. Regarding Abel, we shall term him the saint. Regarding Seth, we shall call him the substitute. So we have the three brothers, Cain, Abel, and Seth. Cain the sinner, Abel the saint, and Seth the substitute. Throughout the whole of this chapter, here is a principle I want you to keep in mind. That is, that God's purposes cannot be overthrown. Now, Satan, the enemy, has tried. He tried to overthrow Adam and Eve, but then God has made it perfectly clear that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. Now, when Cain was born, there's every possibility that Satan thought, this is him, I must destroy him. But then I want you to notice how that these brothers are put at enmity one towards the other. Notice first of all the character of Cain. It says in verse 3, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. It came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Canaan. Let us cease with our reading there for a moment or two and try to examine this man called Cain, whom I have termed Cain the sinner. First of all, we learn something from these verses concerning the character of Cain. We learn something concerning his work, or that is, his secular life. He followed the line of his father, sinful Adam. That is, he cultivated the ground. Nothing wrong with that. Then we learn something about his worship, or his religious life. And here's what we take note of with regards to his religious life. It was self-willed. He did it the way he wanted to do it. He himself was self-righteous. He thought he was good enough for God to accept. And then he was self-satisfied. He thought that what he brought was good enough and that God would have to accept him on that basis. Now, my friend, let me remind you that there's a great number of people today who act in the same way as Cain. When it comes to their religious life, they are self-willed. They're going to do their own thing, carry on their own way of religion. They're self-righteous. They think they're good enough. A lot of people, you know, it's not because they're too bad that they don't come to Christ. It's because they think they're too good and they don't need the Savior. This man Cain was a very self-righteous man, self-satisfied with himself. That is the kind of character that's portrayed to us here regarding Cain. But I want you to get down under the skin now. I want you to get behind the scenes and learn something of the cruelty of Cain. Get to the man's heart. You'll notice something regarding his wrath in verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering God had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Here was a man who was angry with God, and he becomes angry with his brother. He was a man then who was governed by anger and by wrath. That's usually what happens with sinners. When they feel that God is not going to accept them on their terms, that God demands that they should come on God's terms, they get angry, and they're not going to submit to God. So here is a man, a cruel man. Wrath is in his heart. But we find something about a warning that's given to him, and God warns him. He is challenged by God, and he is counseled by the Lord. My friend, God challenges every one of us, and God gives counsel to us. The unfortunate thing is that we're not prepared to accept God's challenge, and we're not prepared to bow to God's counsel. The Lord tells him, he says, Cain, there's no need for you to be angry. Why art thou wroth? Why do you show it in your face? Why is thy countenance fallen? Don't you realize if you were to do well, do the right thing, and you'll be accepted? But remember, if you don't, then sin lieth at the door. My friend, listen. God gives a challenge to each of us. We're sinners. And as sinners, we need a Savior. God has provided a Savior. And he has provided the way of salvation. But men will not accept God's challenge. He gives us counsel. We will not bow to his counsel. We turn our backs upon God and we take the way of rebellion. Notice in verse 8, his wickedness. He talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Why did he want to slay his brother Abel? Abel hadn't done him any harm. But you see, notice the subtlety and the severity of Cain's sinful heart. Now, it should be noted that the first murder was associated with religious controversy. Does that shake you any, my friend? The first murder in this world was associated with religious controversy. Abel was a good man, approached God in God's right way, and was accepted by God. Cain was also religious, you know, but would not accept God's way. And because his brother was accepted and he was rejected, he took vengeance on his brother, and he slew his brother, murdered him, raised his hand against him, and committed this murder because of a religious controversy. Notice again, Cain refused to worship on the basis of the shed blood. He brought the fruit of the ground. He thought, that's good enough. God should accept me for what I brought. It's the fruit of my own hands, the fruit of my own labors. But he would not bring the lamb. And he would not shed the blood of an innocent lamb. That's the idea. He refused to worship on the basis of the shed blood, but had no scruples in lifting his hand and shedding the blood of his righteous brother. Isn't it strange, the attitudes of men? There are a lot of people today who will not accept the message of salvation as proclaimed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They call it the religion of the shambles. Oh no, they want a better kind of religion than that. They want to work out their own salvation by their own methods. So they reject redemption by the blood. But they've got no scruples in lifting up their hand and shedding the blood of other people. Oh, the wickedness of this man Cain. And oh, the wickedness of those who have gone in the way of Cain. But then again, we find the curse on Cain. Now remember, in chapter 3, the serpent was cursed, and the ground was cursed. But in chapter 4, Cain is now cursed. Notice the punishment for his crime. The ground would not yield its power of production. Notice the place of condemnation. He was compelled to leave the presence of the Lord. Just as his father was turned out of the garden, now Cain has got to leave that part of the world and move. No longer can he come to the entrance to the Garden of Eden and offer his sacrifice, because he has refused what God demanded. And remember, whatever God demanded was what God had provided. All he had to do was take what God had provided and offer it up, and he would have been accepted. But he refused that God provided. So therefore he's to go out from the presence of the Lord. It's a very sad part here, if we look at what we might call Cain's complaint. Verse 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. Here is a man now with his complaint, complaining against the punishment. That's usually what people do when they break the law, and when people rebel against God's order, they complain. He was a man who complained. He said his punishment was greater than he could bear. That is, his punishment was greater than it could be atoned for. And he complains now because he's gripped with fear. He's afraid that someone might do to him what he did to his brother. You know that fear today is public enemy number one. People are gripped with fear. Men's hearts are failing them for fear. You see, Adam tells us that he was afraid. He was afraid and he hid himself amongst the trees. He was afraid of God. But now he is his son Cain, and he's afraid of other people. He's afraid that someone might do the same to him as he has done to his brother Abel. Of course, some people try to make fun of this and say, of whom can he be afraid? There was only him and Abel, and he slew Abel, so who was left? My friend, you've mistaken something. You fail to realize, as I have already indicated, Adam and Eve had many sons and many daughters. And remember, Cain and others in these days lived for many years, and the population on the earth was beginning to grow all the years of Cain. However, at this time he's afraid. Afraid in case someone should meet out to him the same as he did to his brother. He's complaining. I wonder, have you ever complained against God? Have you ever complained against the punishment that God meets out for sin? But there's an interesting thing here in what I call the culture of Cain. Now, in the culture of Cain, we see the world's civilization. He went out and he begins to do something. Verse 16 says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city, and they called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch, and so on. And then you read further down concerning what happened after that. Now, I want you to think of Cain and his culture. Now, so far as Cain was concerned, he built a city. That was organization. And he named it after his son. Wherever you have a city, you have organization. God's mind was for them to spread out and populate the earth. Cain says, no, I'll build a city, and we'll keep together, and we'll be united. And no doubt he himself was going to be the ruler in that city. But then there's cultivation, because they tilled the ground and they raised cattle. And then there was instrumentation. They developed stringed instruments and wind instruments. And so they were going to have a great amount of music. But then again, not only is there organization in the city and cultivation as they cultivated the ground round about and raised their cattle, instrumentation, they developed all the different kinds of instruments, but there was industrialization. They became workers in brass and in iron. You see, if you notice those who descended from Cain, they became very industrious. Not only could they handle the harp and the organ, but they became instructors in every form of work with brass and iron. And so therefore, you have all this developing in the culture of Cain. It was industrialization. Ah, but there was demoralization. There was immorality. You read of one of his descendants who took two wives. Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah. You see, he took two wives. He should only have had one. God said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and cleave to his wife. And he right away, in the first generation, so to speak, he is a man who violates that principle, and he took two wives. And then he says, I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. Here was violence, immorality, and violence. He murdered two men. Here was demoralization. Now all this is seen in the culture of Cain, the man who refused the way of salvation provided by God, the man who rebelled against God. He goes out to build his own system. He's going to have his own culture. He's going to have his own civilization without God. It's well organized. But oh, my friend, isn't it true that today we have the culture of Cain? The New Testament says, woe unto them who have gone in the way of Cain. Yet today, as we look around us, we find that men have developed the culture of Cain. They have gone in the way of Cain. Yes, they've got great organizations, building great cities. Oh, we've got cultivation. Oh, they're tilling the ground, it's true. Everything is controlled now with regards to plowing and sowing and reaping. All controlled. And then we have instrumentation. If ever there was a day when people went in for music, it's today, if you can call it music. All kinds of instruments and noises being made. But we certainly are living in the age of industrialization. Men are working in all kinds of brass and iron and so on, all kinds of metalwork. Men have made great progress with regards to industrialization. But let us hang our heads in shame. With all our advances, with all our progress, we're living in a world of demoralization. We're living in a world that has gone down to the dregs of immorality. And the earth is filled with violence. And so we have all around us today the culture of Cain. But now then, this chapter doesn't spend all its time dealing with Cain. Thank God there was Abel the saint. Notice Abel was a serving man. He shepherded the sheep. Have you ever noticed as you read through your Bibles that some of God's greatest men were shepherds? Why, of course, Jacob was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd for 40 years. He looked after the flocks. And David, of course, was a shepherd, even as a little lad. out on the hills of Bethlehem, he looked after his father's sheep. And the Lord Jesus Christ is presented in the Bible as a shepherd. He's the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. The great shepherd risen again from the dead. And when he comes again, he'll come as the chief shepherd. So the Lord is presented as a shepherd. And you know, Abel was a shepherd. He cared for the flocks. He raised his sheep. Not only was he a serving man, Abel was a sacrificing man. He worshipped the Lord on the basis of sacrifice. Notice his approach to God. He offered the firstlings and the fat. That is, he gave the very best to God. Notice his attitude toward God. It was one of confidence. I learned that from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, where I read that he offered by faith. It was by faith that he offered his sacrifice to God, which means he came with absolute confidence in his God. Note again his acceptance by God. God testified of his gifts. I would ask you this, how did God testify of Abel's gifts and show that he rejected Cain's? Very interesting perhaps to study this. How, where, and when Abel offered his worship. He came at the end of days. He brought it to the Lord. Where could bring it? There was only one place on earth that indicated the presence of God. That was at the entrance to the Garden of Eden, where the two cherubim were, indicating God's presence with a flaming sword. There was the fire from God. And when Abel offered his sacrifice there, then the fire from God devoured his sacrifice, showing that it was accepted by God, while Cain's sacrifice lay there and was not accepted. He had an acceptance by God. Notice then, he was a slain man. He was the first martyr. He was rejected and slain by his brother because he was a true believer in the Lord. He was hated and slain because the Lord approved of his worship and rejected Cain. He was slain by Cain because his righteous life condemned the way of Cain. But I learned also that he is a speaking man. Hebrews 11 and 4 says, he being dead, yet speaketh. Isn't it remarkable? In Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4, it would seem that the faith of Abel is the important thing. And by his act of faith, he still speaks. In chapter 12 verse 24, it is the blood of Abel that speaks, and the blood of Christ speaketh better things. You see, Abel's blood cried out for vengeance. The blood of Christ speaks of forgiveness. Then, in the closing part of this chapter, we are introduced to the third brother, Seth, the substitute. Seth is given in the place of Abel. Now, if Abel in death is a figure of the death of Christ, then Seth being brought in is a figure of Christ in resurrection life. Seth also produced in his life, the risen Christ will bring forth sons to glory. Then men began to call in the name of the Lord. In the line of Seth, there is a revival of spiritual understanding and the acknowledging of the Lord. Remember, my friend, God's purposes cannot be overthrown.